What a beautiful song to sing together, our voices all together. I know God is pleased with what we are doing here today. Well, I want to talk to you about the incredible power of the resurrection. We have made it to Easter Sunday, and this time of year, it's high time to contemplate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. The incredible, miraculous power of God, where a man was dead 3 days in the grave and then raised from the dead. That doesn't happen in our natural world. How do you comprehend that? How do you assess that? You can't study that in a laboratory. Science can't tell us how that happened. There's no repeatable event that you could go and evaluate that event. But it happened in time and space, and we have a record of it here in our Bibles. Exactly the way it happened in history, recorded perfectly in our Bibles. And I want you to come on this journey as we explore the sheer power of the resurrection. This is the power that will save your soul, and it's the power that will change your life now, right now, for the rest of your earthly existence. It'll change your life. The Apostle Paul declared his philosophy of life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This was Paul's verse. This is what he said: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This was Paul's life verse: that I may know him. That's what he desired most in life, to know Jesus Christ. I mean, it wasn't always that way in Paul's life, was it? No, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was there signing off the death penalty as they stoned Christians to death. He sat in judgment over them, but then something happened to the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul. What happened to Paul? What could change a man who was a persecutor of the church to then be its most ardent supporter? What happened to Paul? You know, psychologists can't explain this. Nobody can explain what happened to Paul, but I'll tell you what happened to Paul. He met the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. Paul saw Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul, and Paul responded in humble obedience. What do I do, Lord? Who are you? What do I do? I want to follow you. And from that point on, Paul followed the Lord Jesus the rest of his life. The resurrection changes things. It changes everything. It changes our eternity forever. Changes our heart. It's totally transformed by the power of the resurrection, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And that word there in verse 3:10, power, that's the word dunamis there in the Greek language. And we get our English word dynamite from that word. The word dunamis, it's used 120 times in the New Testament. It's used in a variety of ways, but it's often used about this miraculous divine power, the marvelous works of God that only God could do. That's how it's used. This is the power, this dynamite power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. And in fact, Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. This is because Jesus is God, and it's Jesus himself said this in John 2:19. He said, destroy this temple, the temple of his body. You destroy it, and I will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said to them. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Each person of the Holy Trinity was involved in the resurrection. God the Father, according to Ephesians 1:19 and 20, this expresses his role. It says here in Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Dunamis, this power. Toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Father was involved. The Son was involved. What about the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of the Holy Spirit's role here. And it says, who through the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, was declared with power, dunamis, to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So all three members of the Trinity, all working in perfect unity, perfect harmony, rose the body of Jesus Christ with a power so great, so infinite, we can't even comprehend this. It is so beyond our finite minds to understand that power. Magicians can't do this. Harry Houdini, he claimed to be, you know, he said, when I die, if anybody's going to come back from the dead, it's going to be me. Harry Houdini was, you know, able to get out of all those chains and come out from water and all the different magic tricks he did. Well, Houdini never came back, did he? His wife would go on the anniversary on Halloween when he died. They'd have seances and try to resurrect him and bring him back from the dead in his spirit. Never showed up, Harry Houdini. Now, this is a supernatural power, friends. This is a divine, infinite power greater than the universe, way beyond anything physics or science can even begin to tell us. And that brings us to one simple question. Have you experienced the incredible power of the resurrection in your life? That's what I want to explore with you on this Easter service. The power of the resurrection, it changes you in at least two simple but profound ways. Number one, it changes your future. And number two, it changes the way you live. Let's start with the first one. The power of the resurrection changes your future. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It changes your future. If you believe in the resurrected Lord and the power that raised him from the dead, one day, the Bible says, you're saved. To be saved from sin, to be saved from separation from God, to be saved from hell, to be saved from eternal blackness, to be saved from the grave because your body's coming out of the grave, not staying there. Because if Jesus was resurrected, he promises every believer they also will be resurrected. We're saved to glory. That's what he's talking about here. We're saved to an eternity with Christ. It's all good news. Our eternal destiny changes when we're saved from doom and gloom to unimaginable paradise. Romans 4:24 and 25, it gives us a little insight on the salvific nature of the resurrection. Here's what it says, Romans 4:24. It says, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins he was delivered for, and was raised because of our justification. So here he's talking about the death and resurrection, sums it all up. Christ was delivered up on the cross because of our sins. He died in our place. We have forgiveness of sins. And then he was raised from the dead so that we could be justified, meaning we can be declared righteous. Because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and God declares us righteous. Even though we're not righteous, this is what Christ does. And it's all because of, it says, his resurrection. If he didn't rise from the dead, you could not be justified. You could not be saved. You'd be lost with an eternity of utter despair, torment, misery, separated from God. But on the other hand, Christ did rise from the dead, and heaven is awaiting. And the fact that God is perfectly just and we are not, and we have to understand that the only way we could ever get to heaven is to get Christ's righteousness credited to our account. We need it. We can't stand there. No human being could ever stand before God save Jesus in their own righteousness. Because the Bible says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's worthless. It doesn't matter how much good things you have done or how many things you think you have done. It's meaningless without the righteousness of Christ. You got to be perfect. If you live for 99 years and commit one sin, you're done. It's over. Which nobody could ever do. So that's how it works. It's because of his resurrection, though, ultimately, that the cross is made effectual. Without the resurrection, the cross doesn't apply. You need to have both the death and the resurrection of Christ. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just listen to this, how clear it is that without Christ's resurrection, we're without hope. Here's what it says in verse 14 of chapter 15. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is empty. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty clear cut. Verse 15. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, the resurrection is essential. It would be very bad news if Christ was not raised from the dead. But I'm here to tell you on this Easter morning, the next verse, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. That's what Easter is all about. Christ is risen, and therefore our faith is effectual in granting eternal life. Our faith is founded on something that is real, and therefore death will not be the end. It's the doorway to eternity. Death will not bring punishment for a believer. It ends all suffering for believers. But people don't like to talk about death, do they? I mean, if you called up a friend and say, hey, come on over for coffee, we're going to talk about death. I mean, do you think they'd be like, yeah, race over there and can't wait to talk about that? But everybody's interested in what happens after they die. That's the curious question. Now, for us, believers, very simple. The Bible says it very clearly, and I believe it. But a lot of people don't. Even though they have a deep longing to know. There's that spiritual God-shaped vacuum in there. And everybody knows God exists. Everybody. You say, what about the atheist? He believes, she believes God exists. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And they'll worship a creature rather than the creator. But they know. They know God exists. Look at the creation. It proves the existence of an all-powerful, almighty God. You can't deny it. But the next step is faith in believing in the resurrection, the death of Christ. But we want to know what is beyond the grave. Eternity is a long time. It's like one grain of salt in all the seashores of the world. Our life, that's what it's like. And that doesn't even really do justice to it, because eternity keeps going. It's infinite. There's no expiration to eternity. It never ends. And heaven is a perfect place with perfect people. Everything is perfect there. Total love, total peace, total joy, total perfection. No sin, no evil, no death, no disease. And we are going to see God and worship God in all of his splendor. We're going to be with one another. And if you're saved, this is what you know. You believe it. You know that you know that you know you're going to be there. And others around you who believe are going to be with you for that eternity that goes on and on. And it's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. It's through no other philosophy, no other religion, no other works righteousness system. Jesus said in John 14:6, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. No other religious figure. You can't get there on your own spiritual quest to try to find God in your own way. That leads to the other destination. But we experience the power of the resurrection by turning from sin, surrendering our life to Christ by faith, believing he died for our sins, believing in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, that physical body came out of the grave. And that's the ground on which we are justified. And when you do that, your future is changed forever, and it's sealed forever. That's the power of Easter. That's the power of Easter. And many people doubt this. This time of year, you'll notice, there are documentaries, there are movies that are played on television, and you see them, and a lot of them disturb me very much. Because all they try to say is Jesus was just a really nice guy, but he wasn't resurrected and he wasn't God. And movies dramatize his life, but they drain the drama right out of it when they leave out the supernatural elements of the story. There was a movie that came out a few years back that really bothered me, because I had high hopes for it. It was Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus. Has anyone seen that here? Good, don't see it. Took all the miracles out of Jesus' life. How do you have the life of Jesus with no miracles? What does he do? Let's have tea. We'll talk about the weather. What did he do? They took the resurrection out of the story. How do you take the resurrection out of the story of Jesus? There's stories, there's probably going to be movies today that'll take the resurrection out, take the miracles out, documentaries. Jesus isn't who he said he was. He was just a religious man who was just wrong, and he got crucified for it. And we feel sorry for him because he was a really great guy. That's what you're going to hear in these documentaries, and it's all very troubling. You're left with a human Jesus, an impotent Jesus, who has nothing to do with the real Jesus at all. In fact, that's the made-up Peter Pan Jesus, just completely made up of their own imagination, because you ain't finding that in the Bible, so where are you finding it? They're just inventing it. Because they don't want to come to terms with their own sin and look in the face of a perfect Savior and understand that they aren't their own God or their own king, and they got to submit to a greater king. And they don't want to do that. They want a different Jesus that tells them they are their own God. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a man who came who was God, born of a virgin. Born in the city of Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned one time. He never made one mistake. Every thought he had was flawless and pure. And that just blows your mind when you think about that. Every word he said was true and wise. Every action he did was righteous and holy. And there's no parallel to this life. He was perfectly loving, perfectly compassionate, gracious, merciful. He healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised people from the dead. He exposed false teachers and unmasked hypocrites. He condemned sin, promised judgment on sinners for anybody who refused to repent and follow him. But ultimately, with no just cause at all, he was executed by the Jews and Romans, crucified on a cross as if he were a common criminal. At his death, the sky went black from noon till 3. In fact, the entire world was in darkness. The curtain in the Jewish temple, which was about a foot thick, was torn from top to bottom as he died on the cross, symbolically representing the fact that access to God now was direct. There were no more priests. There was no more high priests. Jesus is our high priest. We could go directly through him as our one mediator. He was buried in a tomb. And he was in that tomb, the Bible says, for 3 days and three nights. Rigor mortis set in, which happens very quickly. But that Sunday morning, that first Sunday morning after he died, that first Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Tomb was empty. It's a historical fact. There's no body. They didn't find it. He was risen. He appeared to over 500 people alive over a span of 40 days. And my dear friends, all of that is history. It's history that is believed by Christians, verified by historical fact, and it really happened that way. And when you trust in this, you trust in that story, your future will be changed forever. And you could be with God in heaven. And one day you'll get a resurrected body, just like Jesus' body. In the meantime, if you pass from this life now, you go to be with God, your spirit goes to heaven. It's wonderful. But one day your body will come out of the grave. A second way the power of the resurrection can change you is the way you live now. We know our future is secure because the Bible tells us that. Jesus rose from the dead. That means eternity is settled. It's a certain fact if you believe. But now, what do you do now? What should your life be like now? Earl Palmer was a Presbyterian pastor a generation or two ago. When he was a student at Princeton Theological Seminary there in New Jersey, him and several of his friends decided to take a trip across the country. They were going to go from Jersey to California. They were going to drive straight through the whole way, 39 and a half hours, whatever it was. And they got in the car and they just started driving, and each one would take turns. So there was four of them in the car, and one would sleep, or three would sleep, one would drive, and they would take turns. Well, in the middle of the night, one guy stopped to get gas, and another guy was going to take over and continue to drive. Well, the gas station was on the other side of the highway, so we had to get off and go to the gas station on the other side. Well, the next guy that was going to drive, you know, he's waking up, he's groggy, you know, he's just sort of disorientated a little bit. So he gets in the driver's seat and starts driving, but he's driving the opposite way. He's driving back east. For 3 hours, he's driving. Now, you see the signs, the big green signs, buses going by, you know, you see that on the top of the bus, but he just ignored it all. The signs were there, but he just kept driving and driving. It wasn't until the sun came up behind him that he recognized it's going the wrong way. Now think of the illustration of what happened to the disciples. After Jesus died on the cross, were they disorientated? Were they disillusioned? They had no idea, even though Jesus told them that, and they had plenty of signs, didn't they? Jesus said it over and over, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be raised, you'll see me. They had plenty of those signs, but it wasn't until the resurrected Christ, the risen Son, the real Son, S-O-N, is when everything changed for them. For Peter, he was, you know, sort of in doubt, right? Mary Magdalene, he didn't believe, he thought she was telling tales. He went to the tomb, it was empty, still didn't believe. It wasn't until Jesus Christ appeared to Peter in person is when he changed. And in that list in 1 Corinthians 15, it actually says, and he appeared to Cephas. It had to say that because that's the only thing that was going to change Peter. The resurrection changed the way Peter lived from that point on. What did he do? He became the leader of the early church. What did Paul do? We just talked about Paul, the leader to the Gentiles. He went and shared the gospel all around the Roman world because he met the risen Son. James, the brother of Jesus, he grew up with Jesus, his brother. Now, I don't know if he was jealous or mad because Jesus got all the blessing because he never did anything wrong, but he was an unbeliever, James, half-brother of Jesus. What changed James? The resurrection. The resurrection. All of those early disciples, the only thing that was going to change them was the resurrection. And Jesus did say, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, right? Didn't he say that to Thomas? Thomas, I will not believe. We just read it. Lest I could put my finger in the nail prints and in the wounds. And Jesus appears to him and he collapses on his nose before him. My Lord and my God. He didn't need to touch Jesus because he met the resurrected Christ. And then from that point on, Thomas changed and he became a martyr for Jesus. Preaching the gospel everywhere, he died for Jesus. The resurrection changes the way we live, friends. You don't just buy fire insurance and say, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it. I'm saved. Now I live any way I want to live. I live for myself. I live for my own pleasures, my own lust. That's completely the opposite of what the Bible says. It's a 180-degree turn when you come and believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. And behold, all things are new. Once you meet the resurrected Christ, it's new, a new creation. You don't no longer live the way you live. There's a transformation inside of you. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that we are a new lump of dough. Galatians 6:15, we're a new being. Ephesians 4:24 says we're a new man. And Revelation 2:17 says we have a new name. Each individual has a new name that God gives us as believers. The power of the resurrection changes us and gives us new desires and new aspirations in life. Changes the way you think. You don't think the same way. Because you have a new heart, that mind changes, and it really brings meaning into everything we do, doesn't it? The resurrection. Everything you live for takes on new meaning. It's not routine anymore. It's not the humdrum of life going to work. You serve the risen Lord. You have a master greater than your boss. So if your boss is a real one putting the screws to you, then you look above your boss, you serve him. All these things, basic life things we do, they take on new meaning because we're always considering eternity. We're always considering and longing for what is to come, and therefore it constrains us now. And we show it. We show it by what we do, how we think, what we say. Let me illustrate this. There was a little boy named Philip, and he was born. He had mental challenges, but he came from a devout Christian family. And around Easter, while attending his third grade Sunday school class, the teacher of the class wanted to engage the kids in an activity. The teacher brought legs pantyhose containers. Ladies, you know what those are. And she gave each child one of these containers and told the children to go out in the ground of the school and find something out there and put it in the container and bring it back. And then one by one, she would open the containers and, you know, they would talk about this. So each kid went out and got stuff and brought them back in. The teacher began to open those containers. And one by one, you know, there was a leaf in there. There was a butterfly, a caterpillar. And the kids are oohing and aahing, all these different things. And then she opened one and it had nothing in it. It was empty. And then some of the kids murmured saying, no, somebody didn't do their assignment. And they were kind of grumbling a little bit. And then Philip spoke up and he said, that's mine. That's mine. And then some of the kids kind of ridiculed him saying, you never do things right. You were supposed to put something in those egg containers. And he said, I did do it. It's empty. The tomb was empty. And at that moment, you could hear a pin drop. And the teacher finally caught on and applauded Philip for such a time-sensitive, important message. And not long after this, Philip died from an infection most children would have fought off pretty easily. And then at his funeral, the class of eight-year-olds marched up to the altar there, to the coffin, and they put all these empty pantyhose containers there in the coffin. And think of this, though. Philip was a person who was impacted by the resurrection, was he not? That's what was on his mind when he's out there looking around for something to put in there. And that impacted his class, friends. That impacted young followers. Where are their minds? Where are our minds? Where are our minds? Where should they be in the routine of life? The resurrection. Every message Paul preached, it always came back to the resurrection. Whether it's Peter or Paul, and you look at the book of Acts. To Gentiles, to Jews, the resurrection. Everywhere in the Bible, the resurrection. It changes everything. It all goes back to the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. If you haven't been living a resurrected life, today's a turning point to do that, isn't it? The reality of the resurrection should permeate your mind. Sometimes we need a sort of a kickstart. Easter's a good time for that kickstart, because Monday comes and all the stresses you're not thinking about right now and all the problems that you have on Monday morning and the boss and the kids and whatever it might be, it's coming back. What's going to happen? Are you going to understand all those difficulties, the rigmaroles of life in light of the resurrection, which will change the way you think? Or are you going to be somebody always living that defeated life? It's not the resurrected life. We can overcome anything because of the resurrection. Any trial in life, any tribulation that we experience, no matter how difficult it may be, the resurrection overcomes it all and can put joy into tragedy even. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials. We have a present hope to live. It changes what we do, who we hang around with, what we engage in, how we talk, our habits. Listen to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Just listen to how Paul deals with this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in light of the fact that Christ died and rose again and we have salvation? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. And listen to this, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Christ came out with a new body. His was battered, beaten, destroyed, killed. He came out in newness, glorified body. Therefore, we have died with him into sin, and we come out the other end of our salvation in newness of life. And we walk in newness of life. And that means a righteous life, a good life, a holy life. Everything connects back to Christ. If Christ was not raised, then we wouldn't do this. There's no reason to live for Christ now, because there's no hope beyond the grave. Everything stands or falls on the resurrection. This isn't a sidebar issue. This isn't something you leave out of your conversation. Or when you present the gospel to somebody, you don't leave out the resurrection. It is part and parcel of the gospel. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said this, John 11:25-26. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's Jesus Christ's words. He was going to resurrect Lazarus, and he was going to resurrect himself. And he uses this present tense. He says, I am. Not I was. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, the resurrection wasn't just an event. It was a person. And he says, I am that person. He said in John 14, 19, because I live, you will live. Who believe in me? I am the resurrection. He says, I am the source of life. Not only is he the resurrection, he's the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's the embodiment of life itself. No life, not the smallest cell to the most complex human being as we are. Jesus created all of life. He's the source of that. He is the resurrection and the life because he is life in himself. He has the power to create life out of nothing. And he himself is life and has always existed as life. There was never a moment in this universe or beyond this universe that Jesus was not alive. He always has been alive. And he's always been life. And he needs nothing but himself. And he creates every life out of the word that he speaks. In him, John 1:4, in him was life. And he was the light of men. So he is eternal life. He has created life. He's created spiritual life. He's created physical life. He is the creator. In verse 25, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. You see, this is all supernatural language. This is so different from the movie Killing Jesus. So different. Yes, our bodies may die if Christ doesn't come. But he says, you will live. What is he talking about? He's talking about life after death. You're still going to be alive when you die. Nobody ever goes out of existence. Nobody. If a conception happened, that from that point on, that life, that's a fully human life from the second of conception, will live forever. Every conception that has ever happened. One of two places, heaven or hell. There's no other place. And Jesus says, he who believes in me will live. And that's eternal life. That's heaven. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, spiritually speaking. We may die physically unless Christ comes back and raptures us. That'd be wonderful. But if we do die, we're never going to die spiritually, he's talking about. That's what Jesus did. He called people to this message, and he's still calling people to the same message. And I've been praying, and many of us pray for our lost family and friends, that God would call them, right, to salvation. And it's just the message is very simple, the gospel. But this is the message we call people to: the grace of God and his death and his resurrection. And I want to pray with you. If you have somebody in mind, maybe this Easter, there's going to be somebody around your dinner table. And maybe you're going to be the one praying because they know you're a Christian. Have you thought about that prayer? What you're going to say? Maybe the only time you ever get to say, because they don't want to hear it, and they'll just shut you out. Or they'll steamroll you when you try to bring it up. The prayer, though, they're going to have to listen to. And why you want them to hear it? Why? Because you want them to have eternal life. So maybe it's going to be you. Or maybe you're here today. You're here today and you've been in church maybe, but you haven't been called by Christ yet. Maybe today is that day for you, that you meet the resurrected Lord and everything changes today. That's a possibility for all of us. I want you to stand with me. We'll pray together. I want, maybe you have one or two or three people in mind to pray for, that they would understand the power of the resurrection, the infinite power of God that can save the chief of sinners, like the Apostle Paul called himself. We could all call ourselves the same thing. He can save anybody. Well, let's pray together, and whoever's in your mind, you pray for that person. You pray for yourself. Well, let's bow together. Father God, on this Easter morning, after a message like that, learning about the power of the resurrection and the fact that it changes our eternal destiny, and it also changes our life today to live for you, because you are our King, our resurrected Savior, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we want others, God, and the ones we are thinking about now, and maybe they don't know Christ, we want them to experience the same power of the resurrection, the same power that radically has changed lives for 2,000 years. We know eternity is a long time. We've heard it. We heard what Jesus said, that he's life, and that those who believe in him will never die throughout eternity. And here's a man that said that, who did conquer death. Lord, you did rise from the dead. And so everything you say is absolutely 100% authoritative. And Lord Jesus, would you call? And you already know this. You have planned this from before the foundation of the world. But we're calling on that to happen in time and space now. On the ones we have in our minds, our lost friends, maybe somebody at work or in our family, maybe somebody around the Easter supper today. God, would you call them to salvation? Would they come to you in true, genuine repentance and faith in Christ alone, believing that he died on that cross as a substitute for their sins, shed his blood for the remission of sins, and rose again bodily from the dead? God, would you call people to that gospel? We pray you do it by your grace, by your infinite wisdom, your mercy, because only you can save and only you can change your heart by regenerating it through the Holy Spirit. For we pray that on this Easter glorious morning, in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.